So today, we've been speaking through the book of Hebrews, and we've come to Hebrews chapter 4, and Pastor Matthew Nielsen, our guest here, spoke on the first part of that. Now, I was going to continue in the series today, but I really, as I was praying through this, and we've had quite a few baptisms, I really feel like God wants me to talk to you guys about the significance of baptism this morning. So we're going to deviate from my passage in Hebrews. We'll be picking up next week in that. But I'd like to talk to you about the significance of baptism this morning. And, you know, as I was working through this, I've talked about baptism more times than I can count. But while I was preparing this, something came to me that I had never really considered before. I'm going to share that with you today. So, you know, the Bible has so many layers to it. Have you ever found that? That when you're reading in the Word of God, you can read the same passages over and over and over again, and it's just like a layer of onion, you know, where you peel one layer and there's another underneath, and you just keep, it just keeps getting deeper and deeper and deeper. I thank God for that. God is so wise, you know, the plan of salvation is so simple that even the smallest child can understand it, but yet so profound that we can't possibly plumb the depths of God's Word. And that's so comforting to know, because that means from the time we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior to the time we see Him face to face in heaven, we get to grow. And we get to learn more, and we get to see just another facet on the beautiful gems that He puts inside His Word. And I'm just so thankful for that. So while Jesus was on the earth fulfilling His earthly ministry, before His ascension into heaven, He was on the Mount of Olives, and in Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20, He had a discussion with His disciples. And this is what He said in verse 18, starting with verse 18. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me, or you can follow along with the overhead. Matthew chapter 28, starting with verse 18 to 20. Jesus came and told His disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." Amen. In Acts chapter 2, 38, the second half of Acts chapter 2, verse 38, after giving His great gospel sermon in Jerusalem on the steps of the temple, the apostle Peter was speaking to the people, and he told the Jews that had newly surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ as their Messiah, he said this, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So the importance of baptism can be observed throughout the New Testament and the early church. However, when we dig into the roots of baptism, we find the principle of baptism is actually sown into the scriptures before the New Testament, in the Old Testament scriptures and laws. And it's clearly shown to us in this capacity at the onset of Christ's ministry. Now, let me explain. Understanding the principle and practice of baptism throughout the ages will help us appreciate and understand how it interacts with God's plan of salvation today. And I pray that as we get into this, that your hearts will be encouraged, because although water baptism was never a direct commandment of the law of Moses in the Old Testament, it closely correlates with a ritual that the priests in the Jewish faith would undergo to cleanse themselves in preparation for serving God in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple. And at the beginning of the Old Covenant, Moses was commanded by God to consecrate a holy priesthood by washing them with water before they began ministering in the house of the Lord. So in Exodus chapter 40, 12 to 15, we see God commanding Moses saying this. He said, "Present Aaron and his sons at the entrance of the tabernacle and wash them with water. Dress Aaron with the sacred garments and anoint him, consecrating him to serve me as a priest. Then present his sons and dress them in their tunics. Anoint them as you did their father, so that they also may serve me as priests with their anointing. Aaron's descendants are set apart for the priesthood forever from generation to generation." Now, in the Old Covenant, as in the New Covenant, washing with water was symbolic, representing man's need to be cleansed by God spiritually. And to be cleansed by God spiritually in preparation for meeting with him and performing acts of service before him. The thought behind this was that the priests would recognize that they were spiritually unclean in themselves. And before they could offer service to God on behalf of others, they needed to have their whole being prepared by being washed by him. For example, God spoke through the prophet Ezekiel to the Israelites regarding his cleansing of them. He said this in Ezekiel 36, 25 to 29. "Then I will sprinkle you with clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. And you will live in Israel, the land that I gave your ancestors long ago. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will cleanse you of your filthy behavior. I will give you good crops of grain, and I will send no more famines on the land." So here is a prophetic word spoken to Israel. And the Jewish people took cleansing rites very seriously all the way through the Old Testament times. Now, Jewish religious tradition also included instructions in what we call the Mishnah. And that's the regulations that were written by the Jews concerning the carrying out of ritual cleansing. According to the Jewish Publication Society, some water actually was more desirable to be washed in than other waters. And this is what the Jews in the Mishnah had to say. "There are six different options suggested that satisfy the requirements," talking about ceremonial washing. "Starting with the pits or cisterns of standing water is acceptable but least desirable. Moving up to pits that are refreshed by rainwater is slightly more desirable. Then the custom-built ritual bath or mikvah with 40 cc or 300 liters or more of water. But then fountains, then flowing waters, but living waters as found in natural lakes and rivers were considered to be the best possible solution." So they wanted to, in their preparation, the Jewish tradition was that they wanted to show that the cleansing could not be at the hand of man. The cleansing had to be from the hand of God. And that was the spirit behind what we just read there, is they wanted at the least amount of touching of that water, because it had to come from God. The cleansing had to come from God. Very interesting in the Old Covenant. Very interesting with the traditions of the Jews. So all the Jews in Jesus' time were familiar with this. Now, it was prophesied in Zechariah chapter 13:1 that one day a Messiah would come into the world that would do a work of cleansing among the people. It was written, verse 13 of Zechariah chapter 1. Or sorry, I got it the other way around. Chapter 13, the first verse of chapter 13. "On that day, a fountain will be opened up for the dynasty of David and for the people of Jerusalem, a fountain to cleanse them from all their sins and impurity." Now, we're going to get into that. There's a lot of depth in that one, too. It's not just talking about water there. It's talking about the blood of Jesus cleansing them. Now, fast forward to the beginning of the New Testament, where John the Baptist was ministering. He was baptizing people in the mikvah, or the living water of the Jordan River. And he was offering people a baptism of repentance in preparation for the Messiah to be revealed to the world. And he made it very plain to them that he was a voice calling in the wilderness, make straight paths for the Lord. Now, in preparation, he was gaining quite a following. There was quite a few people that were coming down to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. And he was gathering quite a following. So the Pharisees were kind of wondering what is going on, and should we be concerned about this? So they sent some people from their order to go and question John, who was baptizing people, and they wanted to ask him what he was there for and what authority he was doing what he was doing with. So in John chapter 1, 26 to 33, we read John's response to them, where John told them, I baptize with water, but right here in the crowd is someone you do not recognize. Though his ministry follows mine, I am not even worthy to be a slave and untie the straps of his sandal. So people came to John to be baptized him in the Jordan River. They recognized their need to be cleansed from God by their sins. You know, no, everybody in the world that's born is born into sin. And if everybody was truly honest with before God and themselves and others, whether they were sinners or not, there isn't a person alive that could claim to be without sin. Period. All of us have sinned. And the scripture says we all fall short of the glory of God. So they were longing for someone to save them. Now, a lot of the Jewish people that were getting baptized by John, they didn't know exactly what that totally meant, except that they knew that they need salvation from a Savior. Now, a lot of them thought they're needing to be saved from the tyranny that they're under. But God had a different plan. God wanted to save them from their sins and save them spiritually. So Jesus came down to the river one day to be baptized by John. And it's recorded in Matthew chapter 3, 13 to 17. It says this, Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. I am the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said, so why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, It should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, Jesus came up out of the water, and the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. So we need to understand when we're looking at the beginning of baptism in the New Testament with Jesus as the first person being baptized, Jesus had to let John baptize him. Not because he needed to repent of sin or show that he had been washed clean after he had sinned, because Jesus was sinless. The Bible says that he knew no sin. He was perfect. Jesus was God in the flesh. But according to the plan of God, he needed to go into the waters of baptism. Why is that, you might ask? See, John the Baptist understood that it was actually him that needed to be baptized by the Lord Jesus, not the other way around. He knew that Jesus was God, the Son, and Creator of the whole universe. And Jesus permitted John to baptize him to signal the start of his earthly ministry, which was to be the beginning of a new covenant. Now, the old covenant under Moses was enacted, and now there's a new covenant coming into play with Jesus Christ. Now, in the old covenant, Moses was told by God to set apart the sons of Aaron to be the priesthood. So Aaron was the first great high priest of the old covenant. So in preparation for Aaron taking his position as the high priest of the old covenant, he needed to be washed with water ceremonially. Well, God didn't do this by accident. It was his plan to start the old covenant the way he did. And it was also his plan to start the new covenant the way he did. Because Jesus Christ is not only the author of the new covenant, he is not only the sacrifice of the new covenant, he is not only the God of the new covenant, but he is also the high priest of the new covenant, representing man to God. So this is significant. When Jesus started his ministry, Jesus underwent the ceremonial baptism in the same manner that Aaron did. He went into the mikvah and was washed before he started his earthly ministry out there in the world. Up to that point, Jesus had a step back. As soon as he was baptized and he went out into the desert to be tempted after that, he began his earthly ministry. Interesting. Now, Jesus allowed himself to be washed as a sign to everybody that he is the high priest of a new and better covenant. And interestingly enough, what was the first miracle that Jesus did after he started his earthly ministry? It was turning the water into wine. And you see, in Cana, when they had this wedding, there were these jars. They ran out of wine at the wedding. And there were these jars that were there, and Jesus commanded them to go fill these jars with water and bring them to him. Now, these jars, what kind of jars were they? They were stone jars used for ritual purification, ritual cleansing, ritual washing. So these jars were filled to the brim with water and brought to Jesus, and Jesus turned them into wine. And it was the best wine ever. As they tasted the wine, it was the best wine ever. They were so thankful that the thirsty crowd had their thirst quenched by this beautiful, wonderful wine. This is no accident that this was the first miracle of Jesus in the New Testament. It's no accident. Why? Because these jars represented the fact that the people needed to be cleansed by God. And you see, they didn't just need to be outwardly cleansed by God anymore. Under the old covenant, the priesthood would cleanse themselves. There was also rites of purification for the common people, too, to wash before they encountered God, before they went to seek the Lord, right? Depending upon things, there's a whole bunch of things that we could talk about, but we're not going to. Suffice to say, these stone jars were used for outward ceremonial purification, pouring water to cleanse the skin. Now, Jesus turned it around, and now under the new covenant, it was no longer an outward washing that was the point. The point of it is that what cleanses a person from sin? Not outward washing, but inward washing through the cleansing blood of Jesus. So you see, these jars that were used in purification ritual were turned into wine, and they consumed the wine and were filled with the wine. So the ceremony was a cleansing ceremony from the inside out. Jesus came to cleanse us from the inside out. Do you understand the correlation? It's pretty exciting. Further to this, though, okay, you know what else God required, right? The sons of Aaron, not just Aaron as the high priest, was to be washed with water, but the sons that came behind him as priests were also to be washed with water ceremonially before they entered the priesthood, before they entered service to the people and to God on behalf of the people. They needed to be cleansed with water. The general priesthood did. Now, under the new covenant, consider this. Jesus was washed as our great high priest. He was the first to be ceremonially washed in the waters of baptism in preparation for his ministry. And subsequently, all other priests that follow Jesus will also be required to be ceremonially washed in the waters of baptism to prepare them for service in God's kingdom under the provisions of the new covenant. This is exciting. Now, what does this have to do with the ceremony of baptism that we saw today? Well, everything. It has everything to do with it. The Bible teaches that under the new covenant, the priesthood is not just a certain select people from a particular tribe of Christian believers as it was under the old covenant. Now, in some denominations, people call their leaders in the church priests or fathers. This, my friends, this is not biblically correct. It's not biblically correct. The new covenant teaching in the Bible is the priesthood of every believer. Not just a select few leaders in the church. Every believer is called to be a priesthood, a holy priesthood before him. Consider what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. He says, "And you are living stones that God is building into a spiritual temple. What more, you are as holy priests, though the mediation of Jesus Christ, through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God." Did you hear that? What more, you are his holy priests. I asked this morning, how many priests do we have sitting in this congregation? You say, am I a priest? Yes, you are. If you believe in Jesus Christ, he is your Lord and Savior, you're a part of a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood before him. Did you hear that? All those who come to truly believe in Jesus are living stones in his temple that rises forth as a place to praise him. And we are all a kingdom of priests. Furthermore, 1 Peter chapter 2, 7 and 9, we're told, yes, you who trust in him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble and fall, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he has called you out of the darkness into his glorious light, his wonderful light. Whew, powerful stuff. So all who enter the waters of baptism are being prepared to be sanctified or set apart. Sanctification means to be set apart. You are being prepared to be sanctified for service unto the Lord as a priest before him. This means something significant for everyone who has been baptized under the new covenant. This is not a spectator's thing. We don't come to church. Folks, we don't come to church. We are the church. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are the church. The church goes with you wherever you go. You are the church. This is not a consumer thing. When you decide to follow Jesus, God calls you into his royal service as a priest. You have priestly duties to perform. I don't know what that is because everybody has different gifts in the kingdom of God. One has gifts of speaking, one has gifts of service, one has gifts of help, one has gifts of giving. There's all kinds of different gifts that God gives everybody. But you as a believer are called to serve the Lord with the gifts that he has given you and to pour yourself out as an offering unto the Lord. This is all part of it. And when you take baptism, this is you stepping out in faith and saying, Lord, I want to serve you. I belong to you. And publicly saying to all the people, I am with you. I'm here to serve God and I'm here to serve you. I'm here to love God and I'm here to love you. And would you do the same for me? Would you love me? Because I need love. I need to be loved by God and I need to be loved by my brothers and sisters. We all need this, folks. We all need this. 1 Corinthians 12, 27, the Apostle Paul says it well. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Wow. So, you see, there's further layers to the meaning of baptism besides being ceremonially initiated into service into the priesthood of the new covenant. That is part of it. But it goes deeper. There are more layers. I'm probably not going to nail them all today because there's probably some that I haven't discovered even. Or some that maybe we just don't have time to cover. But Jesus lived his life sinlessly. He came into the world to show all of us what God was like as a human being. And Jesus did not only come to show us what God was like, but he came to die on the cross for our sins as our blood sacrifice, to die instead of us. Theologians have said Jesus Christ died in my stead. He died instead of me. The Bible tells us that God loved this world and that he did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world from their sins through him. All the people of the world by nature are sinners, including you and me. God tells us that because of sin, without salvation, in our natural state, we are lost. We're destined to be sent to eternal death and separation from our Creator. But because of the love of God, he is not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Our Creator did not leave us to die as sinners. He loved us so much that he gave Jesus as his most precious gift. He gave the gift of himself. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, even though he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all things, who has spoken things into existence. From the very beginning, Jesus was the Alpha, the beginning, and to the very end, he will be Omega, and everything in between. This is why Jesus is not just a high priest. He is the representation of God, of man to God. He is also the representation of God to man. He is the Son of God. He is divine. He is God in the flesh. He's the sacrifice. He's the gate. He's the mediator of the covenant. He's the designer of the covenant. He's the high priest of the new covenant. Why? Because he loves us. He created us to have a relationship and to have us to love him in return for his love for us. God first loves us and in return gives us the glorious opportunity to love him back. Isn't that awesome? What a beautiful thing. See, after Jesus died in the tomb, he was buried. 3 days later, he came back to life, raising himself from the dead as the firstborn among dead among many brethren. Jesus was taken to heaven in the newness of life, where he is now preparing a place for us. Amen. Now, if we believe in him and come willingly to him and turn away from our life of sin, our natural propensity to embrace sin as our lifestyle, we come to him and repentance means, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't want to do this anymore. I want to turn my back on this life of sin that I've been living, and I want to follow you. Abandon it all for the sake of the call. Lord, help me. Help me, because we can't even do it ourselves. But he gives us grace upon grace to be able to. For by grace are you saved through faith. We know the scripture, many of us, right? This is a gift of God. It's not of yourselves, not of your works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift, a free gift of the Lord. When we come to Christ and repent, we allow our sin nature to be buried. To be buried. And we pick up our cross. The cross is not a symbol around my neck. It's not something on the outside of a church or on a bumper sticker. A cross is a place to die on. When I embrace the cross, I'm embracing a place to die to myself on. Why? Because myself is antithesis to what God desires. Myself will take me into selfish ways, and selfishness is the devil's religion. God wants me to serve him. God wants me to experience the glory of being at one with him and living a life that is full of both here on the earth and in eternity. And when we decide to follow Jesus, God wants us to step into the waters of baptism as an outward sign to all the people that as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. I have decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back. There is no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Why? Because the Spirit of God has drawn me. The Spirit of God has called me. The Spirit of God has set me apart. He's set me apart to serve him because of his wonderful love and grace. Isn't that awesome? Oh, I get so excited. So, This is why Jesus said in Matthew, and I'm going to repeat it again, 28:18-20 says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. So when we submit to the ceremony of baptism, in obedience to the Lord, we're saying, God, I submit to you. I recognize, God, that it is only by your work that I have been immersed in your blood and washed clean of all the filthy stains that kept me apart from you. See, the penalty of sin is death, and we think, blood, blood, blood. Ugh. Yes, ugh. Blood represents death, and there's death to pay for our sins. But God doesn't want us to have to pay that. He wants to pay that for us. So when we submit to the baptism, we're saying, Lord, I've submitted my life to you. I'm letting you immerse me in your precious blood. Wash me clean, O God, and when I come up, I take a new breath. My old self is buried in those waters, and I come up with a fresh breath as a servant of the Most High God, born again in the Spirit. And when we do that, when we do this in obedience to the Lord, friends, this is what life is all about. To obey the Lord and to know him and the power of his resurrection. And if we follow him and we serve him and we commit to him, he's with us to the very end of the age. God doesn't thump us over the head and force us to do anything. He gives us a choice. Choose this day whom you will serve. Maybe there's someone here today that you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've heard about Christianity, but you've never really thought about it the way that you're thinking about it today. God is calling you. The Spirit of God is calling you. Maybe someone online, you're being called by the Lord. You can receive Jesus as your Savior today. All you have to do is call on his name. All you have to do is believe in him. And believing means that you're willing to give up your life of sin and to follow him. And if you're willing to give up your life of sin and follow him and you truly believe that he is your Savior, you can ask him to wash away your sin. And you can be plunged beneath his cleansing flow. And you can come up brand new, born again in the Spirit. Even though you're dead in the Spirit right now because of your sin, you can be washed clean as white as the freshly fallen snow. And what that means, friends, is that you can be innocent tonight. You can be innocent before God. You know how it feels to feel innocent? When you're grubby and guilty and you're polluted by this world and all of a sudden you're washed clean and the innocence of God comes inside of you and the Holy Spirit takes your sin and casts it as far as the east is from the west. Your burdens are lifted at the cross. You know how that feels? There is no feeling like it, my friend. If that's you today, you can come to Jesus. He wants to be your Lord and your Savior. And folks, for you that have been baptized, this is a significant step of obedience to God. May God bless you richly as you step out in faith, as you realize that you are a royal priesthood and God desires you to participate with him in his kingdom plan and his work. Not because he has to or he needs to, but because he desires you to walk with him through this, the rest of your life and serve him. So today we're just going to bow in prayer. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, "For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you are raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead." I'm going to ask the musicians to come forward. And today, I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can today. I'm going to ask, if you want to receive Christ as your Savior, just come up here and kneel, and someone's going to come and pray with you. It's the most glorious opportunity that you have. Don't let it pass. You never know how many days you have. Today is the day of salvation. If you want to receive Jesus as your Savior, come forward, and someone will pray for you. If you're here today and you just need encouragement, that's great. As we sing this last song, just sing it to the Lord. We're going to sing that song, Give Me Jesus, Tand.
Before we do, we're going to pray. Lord, we come to you. We acknowledge that you are the great I am. You're the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, and everything in between. And you've planned everything, Father, the way that you have, so that we could come to a saving relationship with you, and you've made the way possible. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for our sins. Thank you for taking our sin upon yourself. Thank you for cleansing us, Lord. Thank you for making us holy. God, I just pray for each person. If there's someone here that doesn't know you, I pray that today would be the first day of the rest of their life in you. And God, for those that have been baptized today, I pray, God, that you would guard them, strengthen them, encourage them, commission them, Lord, into the areas of service that you would have for them as your priests. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for cleansing us and for burying us in the waters of baptism, washing us clean so that we're born again. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we close in song, if you want to come for prayer, you can. If not, God bless you, and may his grace and peace rest on you in abundance today. Amen. Bless you.